So let's take out a copy of God's Word and turn with me, please, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 32, two verses only in the Sermon on the Mount. But you can see on the screen that I'm also going to be referencing heavily Matthew 19, where Jesus takes on this same issue that he's talking about here in this Sermon on the Mount. And the portion of Matthew 19 is just gives us a fuller understanding of what's going on. So if you have a copy of the Word of God before you, follow along as I read these two verses, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. And hear now the Word of the Lord. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Every pastor, we don't typically rejoice when we come to verses like these because we know they're going to be hard to receive, especially in this day and age where marriage and the commitment to marriage is less than it has been in times past. But my encouragement to you, as one who has experienced divorce himself, I want you to know that as I speak here this morning, that we should have an open heart to what God's Word says and let it fall on our hearts as it may. Because God is the one who is the faithful friend who wounds us the way we need to be wounded so that he can heal us. And if you have not been someone who has experienced personally a divorce, it's quite likely in this day and age that you know someone. You may have a family member that you're grieving over or friends. So let's take this to heart. Now this is going to sound strange, but when I read this verse, what I think about is the a favorite scene of mine from the TV sitcom Frasier. Now, I'm not endorsing it. You should go out and watch the show. It was a show that we liked, and I read this, and what I see in the text that Jesus is talking about is what I've entitled the sinfulness of sin, how sin just creates more sin and more sin. Well, in this TV sitcom, this particular scene, the scene opens on Frasier's neurotic brother Niles, who was as squeamish as he was fastidious. And so in the scene, he's in his brother's apartment and he's dressed in a suit and tie, but he doesn't have any pants on because apparently his pants need to be ironed. And that's what the whole skit is about. And so he gets the ironing board out and he begins to start to iron his pants. But as he's ironing the pants, he notices that there's a thread. And so, you know, loose thread. And so being fastidious, he looks and he looks around and he goes into the kitchen to get a pair of scissors. But as he's in the kitchen, he sees he's got a pot of stew or something on the stove and he stirs that, looks at it, tastes it. It's like, oh, good. And then, oh, scissors. He goes back in and he goes to snip the thread on the pants that he's ironing and he ends up cutting his finger. Well, he's squeamish, and so he sees the blood, and he starts getting woozy, and so he elevates it and puts his handkerchief over it. And then he's doing this, and he's trying to iron. Well, you can't iron with one hand. And so he has to get that other hand down there. He sees the blood, gets woozy, and he passes out on his brother's couch. Well, all the while, their father's dog, Eddie, a little Jack Russell Terrier, is watching, just kind of sits there and looks. And so when Niles passes out on the couch, Eddie comes over and licks his face, and that wakes him up, and he sits up and he looks around, and then he realizes he's left a drop of blood on his brother's expensive couch. And so he wonders what to do. He gets up and he goes into the kitchen. He sees the pots. He stirs the pots again, you know, what's in the pot, and he gets some cleaner and a rag, and he goes out to the sofa, and he dabs a little bit on this rag, and he begins to clean the spot on his brother's sofa. But he happens to drop the hanky that's covering his finger, sees the blood, passes out on the sofa, and all the cleaners now spills on the sofa. So Eddie the dog now barks And that wakes him up. He wakes up, and now he sees this huge stain on the sofa from the cleaner. And he's like, oh, what do I do? And so he goes back into the kitchen. Yeah, stirs the pot, and he grabs a towel to go and mop up the cleaner. But he smells something burning. And he looks at the pot, and the pot's all right. Then he remembers the iron in the pants, and he goes running out, and there are his pants smoking, and then they ignite. And he's like, what do I do? What do I do? So he goes over there, and he's like trying to put them out, and he's hitting them like this, and then of course he gets burned, so he throws them, they go flying over, and they land on the couch with the cleaner. And the couch ignites in flame, and he's like, what do I do? What do I do? So he runs into the kitchen and he gets the two pots of whatever it was he's cooking and he dumps them on the sofa, and that puts the fire out. Well, the place is filled with smoke. So he goes over to the front door of the apartment, opens it up and starts doing this, looks at his finger and faints in the doorway. No pants in the suit. And Eddie the dog hops off the chair and goes and eats the stew that's now on the sofa. Let's close in prayer. Well, the whole point of bringing that up is that just as Niles' attempt to correct one accident led to another accident that he had to try and fix, and that led to another and another, and then it just snowballed into this great calamity, that's the same way that sin works. Is that if we commit sin and we try to correct it by committing more sin, sin begets more sin and even more sin. And eventually we find ourselves in a calamitous situation. It's terrible. That's the sinfulness of sin. Sin is destructive. Sin never accomplishes anything worthwhile. It always creates more problems, more unrighteousness. And I believe that that's what is at the heart of what Jesus is saying here this morning in this text. He's talking about the sin of divorce. And his warning is that the sin of divorce can lead to the sin of adultery. Not just for the one who divorces, but for the spouse and whoever marries that spouse. Sin begets sin. It's all about the sinfulness of sin. Now, as we look at this passage, this is one of six laws that Jesus is bringing a corrective to. He's not correcting the law of God. What he's correcting is the interpretation that had become popular in that day. But this one stands out as different from all the rest. There are six of them. This is different. And the reason that this is different is that the other five, Jesus provides a correction, and then he says something like, so if you find that, we remember in the case of anger, so if you find that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Or with regard to adultery, so if your eye, and he gives you instruction on what to do. This one, he doesn't offer any instruction at all. All he does is brings correction. And I wonder, why is that? Well, I think that the reason would be that the instruction for us with regard to divorce is in the previous section on the lust of the eyes. I mean, I think we would all agree that what often causes divorce is someone else comes into the picture, and we allow the lust of our eyes to elevate that person to a place in our lives that they shouldn't have. And so I think that that's what we look to for our instruction, is that this lust that is unchecked can lead to divorce. Again, the sinfulness of sin. We let lust have its way, we let that grow in our hearts, brings us to a point of divorce, and then it brings us, again, potentially to more adultery. Now, it's interesting that the law that is in question, the one that Jesus is referring to, he is not actually quoting the law itself, but the popular misinterpretation of the law. And for us to understand that better, let's go ahead and turn to where that law occurs. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And it's important that we read it in this context, because I'm hoping that as we read it carefully, that we will see easily the error of the modern interpretation, that contemporary interpretation that Jesus was addressing. Look at Deuteronomy 24 and verses 1 through 4. when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eye because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his home, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who has sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she's been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, what is that law about? What it is about is not about giving a certificate of divorce. It's not even talking about what is the just cause for divorce. The focus of that law is to tell the man who's divorced his wife, you can't remarry her. That's what that law has to do with. It's there, I believe, as a protection for the wife. Because, as we'll see, the mindset of men in that day with regard to divorce was that it was something that they would jump to in a hurry. And it's thought that perhaps this law was put in place to make the man think twice. Is that if you and Hay say, I divorce you, then that's it, it's final. You cannot take her back to be your wife. But what happened was this. In time, the Jewish rabbis began to take the focus off the prohibition of remarrying someone that you divorced and brought it down to what is the cause, what is this indecency that the law speaks about? What is it? And there are two schools of interpretation. One famous rabbi, Rabbi Shammai, who was a conservative, taught that this indecency, this just cause for divorce, was sexual immorality. The competing interpretation was from another famous rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, and he was more liberal. And he taught that this indecency could be anything that displeased the husband, even something as trivial as burning his dinner, or maybe he just decided she looked too plain. Whatever it was, could be anything. Now, if you were to hazard a guess as to which interpretation gained popularity, which one is it? It's the second one, the more liberal one. That's the one that got the popular vote. And it's that interpretation that Jesus is addressing here in this law. Now, again, we're going to go to another portion of Scripture. We're going to go to Matthew 19 now. Because in Matthew 19, we get a more thorough portrait of what Jesus has to say about this very law. Matthew 19. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 9. I believe it's through 9. Yeah. Look at Matthew 19:3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, what they're expressing is the liberal Rabbi Hillel view. And what they're wanting to know from Jesus is, which rabbinical school do you line up with? The conservative school or the liberal school? Now, remember, they're testing him. They're not curious to know what the truth is. They're testing him. And Jesus' answer shows that he's not concerned with lining up with any rabbinical school. What Jesus' interest is lining up with what God's Word says. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is bringing that corrective, bringing people in line with the Word of God. And that's the case here. He wants to align with God's Word. And his approach to God's Word is different from their approach. They're approaching God's Word looking for ways that a husband can divorce his wife. Jesus, we'll see, is emphasizing how sacred marriage is to God and how we should strive to preserve it. Look at verse 4. They ask, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he doesn't answer the question. He says, have you not read Again, directing them to God's word where they should be looking. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So the Pharisees ask, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus answers them, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And what he's showing to us with this quoting about the creation mandate, about marriage beginning in creation, is that marriage is from God. That's a good lesson for us to hold on to today. Marriage is from God. It's His invention. It's His gift to us. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. And the bonds of marriage are sacred to God. And so Jesus said, what God has joined together, that which is sacred to God, what He's put together, let not man separate. God intended for marriage to be lifelong. Jesus tells us that when we marry, it is God who has united us. It's not the preacher who did it. It's not the justice of the peace. It's God who unites the couple as husband and wife. And this is important for us to know, because if we look at everything that ran up to that event, we're the ones who decided to start dating. We're the ones who decided to get married. The guy asked, the girl said yes. We're the ones that planned the wedding. We're the ones that planned the reception. We're the ones that invited the guests and got the caterers and all that. We're the ones that put this show together. But we should never mistake and think that we're the ones who are in charge of this marriage. It belongs to God. You're entering into something that is of God. It's a covenant between God, you, and your spouse. Now, of course, the mindset today is that, no, we do. And so we can do whatever we want with marriage, right? Same-sex marriage, multiple marriages, you name it. No. Marriage belongs to God. And when you enter into marriage, whether you're married at the Justice of the Peace, on a beach, in a chapel, in a cathedral, wherever it is, you're entering into something that God has made, something that is sacred to God. And it's God who joins the two as one. And then He puts up a warning sign and says, do not break this. Do not touch this. And that's a warning sign to the couple themselves and to anyone else outside that marriage that would threaten it. Do not touch. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So that was Jesus' answer to their question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? So He tells them, what God has joined together, let not man separate. But these Pharisees were not going to let this untrained backwoods preacher outmaneuver them with the law. So what they do in verse 7 is they come back at him and say, well then, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now, we just read Deuteronomy 24. Do you see what they did? Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? You read the law. Was there anywhere where it commanded to give a certificate of divorce? Not at all. Not at all. Did it command the man to send her away? No. No, not at all. It neither commanded the certificate of divorce, nor did it command the husband to send his wife away. So listen carefully then to Jesus' response. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses, and he's referring to the law of Moses, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. not commanded, allowed. But from the beginning it was not so. What was it from the beginning? What God has joined, let no one separate. The law of Moses didn't command for divorce for any cause. It allowed for divorce, Jesus says, because hard-hearted men were disregarding the sacredness of marriage and their wives were suffering for it. But Jesus isn't finished. He goes on, he says, and I say to you, and let's not forget who I is, who he is. In fact, I remind myself when I read 19:1, or 3 rather, and Jesus says, have you not read from the beginning, he who created them from the beginning, who made them male and female? Who was that? Well, Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus is the creator. So the creator himself is standing there saying to them, don't you know what I did? Don't you know what my intent was? So here's what he says, and I say to you, the one who invented it, the one who brought them together for a purpose, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So a man cannot, as they like to think, divorce his wife for any cause. The only cause, Jesus says, is when that sacred bond of marriage has been broken. When someone hasn't heeded that warning, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That sacred bond has been broken by sexual immorality. So again, if someone's spouse was unfaithful, the law does not command, it doesn't say you must then divorce them. What it says is that you may divorce them. It reminds me of a couple I was counseling. The man had committed adultery. I mean, he was in an affair twice already. I don't mean like a one-time thing. It was a protracted thing. And his wife had called me up and asked if they could meet with me for marriage counseling. And that said volumes to me. It wasn't him trying to get back into good favor with his wife. She called up. Clearly she wanted the marriage to work. And it took a lot of talking. It took a lot of praying. But that couple was restored. Because he acknowledged his sin. He repented. And then became diligent about his marriage. So again, it doesn't mandate that you must divorce. It says you may divorce. God allows for it. Now imagine then that you are someone sitting as an audience to this questioning by the Pharisees, or, in fact, we can turn back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You're hearing these words from Jesus, and up until this point, if you were someone who had divorced for what Jesus says is an unlawful reason, you thought you were in the clear. But now all of a sudden you hear from Jesus that no, you're not in the clear, but rather you are likely guilty of another sin. Not only the sin of divorce, an unlawful one, but the sin of adultery. That's what Jesus says in 19. I'll stay there for a moment. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Sin begetting sin. Look at Matthew 5, verse 32. So again, Jesus quoting the twisted version of the law brings the correction. Verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. It gets worse. The man, in this instance, unlawfully divorces his wife and clearly remarries. And so he's guilty of an unlawful divorce. He's guilty of adultery. But Jesus is saying, and his spouse, Should she remarry, now she's guilty of adultery, and the guy that married her is guilty of adultery. Sin, begetting sin, begetting sin. That's the nature of sin, the sinfulness of sin. It's destructive. It just further complicates. Using sin to correct sin never works. It just brings us into a more difficult situation. Now, in reading that, what my heart says is that doesn't sound fair. In this scenario, a husband unlawfully divorces his wife. Is she then to suffer singleness because of his sinfulness? Is that what this is all about? Well, I think what Jesus is presenting to folks is the sinfulness of sin. That staring at this whole scenario, they would look at it and they would see that sin is never a solution, ever. And that we would look at it and we would see the complication before we would ever enter into it ourselves. And we would never entertain the thought, because we'd look at it and say, if I go that road, it's a world of heartache. I mentioned that I was someone who had been divorced. My wife left me. This was a one-year-old marriage. It's how I came to faith in Christ. And later when I went into ministry, the senior pastor of the church called me down to his office. And I came into that office, and there was a couple sitting there, and the body language said everything. They were sitting about 3 feet apart, and they weren't facing one another. They were facing apart. And the pastor said to me, sit down, tell him your story. And I told him what happened to me. And then I added my own little teaching to the end of it. I said, if you think that by getting a divorce, you're going to solve all your problems, I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. That's like going to a doctor and saying, I'm sick, and the doctor said, well, my cure is, I'm going to cut you in half. It won't work. I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up for a world of pain and hurt and frustration and further wounding. Don't do it. He said, thank you. And I went back to my office. Sin begets sin. And I think that's Jesus' point here, is that he wants everyone to know that sin is never the answer. But there's marriage from God's perspective that we need to consider. Remember his words? What God has joined together, let no one separate. And the point Jesus is making here is that in God's eyes, the bonds of marriage are unbreakable, except in one case, and that is sexual immorality. So if one spouse divorces another for any reason other than sexual immorality, the human courts might say that that marriage is dissolved. But in the eyes of God, they're still married. And so should those spouses then marry someone else, God sees it as adultery. Someone who's married, having sexual relations with somebody else's wife or husband. Do you see what he's saying? And there it is, the bold facts laying out in front of us, confronting us. And as I said, Jesus doesn't here offer us, so then, if you find yourself divorced, then do this. Well, I wanted to give us what I believe are some principles from Scripture that will help us go forward in kingdom righteousness. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about, is how to live that exceptional kingdom righteousness, that righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So let me offer a few points here. First, we need to regard marriage from God's perspective. We shouldn't listen to the opinions of the day in which we live. We should recognize that marriage is from God, that marriage is sacred to God, and that God intended marriage to be for life. That's his intent. Remember Jesus said, Moses allowed you to divorce, but it was not so from the beginning. From the beginning, God's intent for marriage was it was forever. It's not something that you can enter into with the idea, I'm going to test it out and see if it works, with the mindset that there's always the back door that I can go out. You'll see folks today who will write prenuptial agreements, and to me, all they're doing is erecting a back door that they can escape from. Those who have enjoyed long marriages know that what it is commitment. It's commitment. There are days when you maybe don't feel like you want to be married. But because we should regard marriage from God's perspective as sacred, we don't enter into it lightly, nor do we treat it lightly. And that brings me to my second point, way to move forward in righteousness. If you are married, then honor your marriage. Honor it as something from God, not something that you and your spouse cooked up. You know, yeah, I know you decided to date, you decided to marry, you put together the wedding ceremony, you invite. No, this is God's institution that you're entering into. And God regards it as sacred. And so you need to cherish it as sacred. You need to nurture it. Again, that's the warning from Jesus about adultery. Don't let your eyes start to wander. If you're going to starve something, starve sin's opportunity to get out of your life and manifest itself. Feed your marriage. Nurture it and protect it. Be ruthless in protecting it. A commitment that Teresa and I have made one to another is that we will never speak ill of the other one in public or to anybody else. If she has an issue with me, the person she needs to talk to about it is me. And if I have an issue with her, the person I need to talk about with is her. So you need to protect your marriage. Guard your heart. Protect your marriage. Three, and here's where we get into some of the more difficult things. I think from what Jesus is saying here, if you are now single because of a separation or an unlawful divorce, and your spouse hasn't remarried, stay single. You need to stay single. Why? Well, the first reason Jesus gives, so you won't commit adultery. Again, remember, in the eyes of God, you're still married. You're still married. But secondly, you should remain single because you need to leave the door open for reconciliation. You'll find that instruction in 1 Corinthians 7. The Word of God says if a believing couple separates, then let them remain single. Why? That's the only way that reconciliation is possible. I'm here to tell you that God can change hearts. He really can. Not saying He always will, but He's the one that can. Fourthly, if you're hearing Jesus' words today and you realize that you have unlawfully divorced a spouse and you've remarried, in other words, you've done everything that Jesus said don't do, and you're sitting there wondering, well, great, what do I do now? What do I do now? Well, first, let's not be quick to look for an excuse for our sin or a way out. The weightiness of that situation, we should feel it. We should appreciate it. Remember, this is the sinfulness of sin. That's why I believe Jesus doesn't pull any punches here. He just puts it straight out. And the sinfulness of sin is that when we take that route, it is going to put us in difficult situations like this. Situations that seem impossible. But let me offer some advice to you. First, you should know that in Christ, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's just. He'll forgive us our sins. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you have not done it already, unburden your heart. Humble yourself before God. Confess your sin. He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive. And I would encourage you to do that even now. Secondly, in realizing what you've done, don't now start thinking, well, then maybe the answer is, since this was an unlawful divorce with an unlawful marriage, that what I should do to solve it is then to divorce, right? Wrong. Because sin is never the solution. To further sin is just to complicate matters even more. It'll just compound sin. It will make things worse. So, finally, you need to regard your current marriage as sacred. It is sacred to God. And invest in that marriage as God would have you invest. See it as sacred to God, cherished by God, and intended to be forever. You cherish it. You nurture it. You protect it. Let that marriage then be the example of Christ in you. Jesus calls us to this exceptional kingdom righteousness. Not the sin-accommodating righteousness of the Pharisees, but a righteousness from God. In fact, we're going to read in the weeks to come that God calls us to be perfect as He's perfect. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are a faithful friend who, knowing the pain and destructiveness and the corruption of sin, how wrong it is for us, lovingly wound us with Your righteousness, that we might acknowledge our sin, find forgiveness in You, and by Your grace and Your faithfulness be restored. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. If not having experienced divorce ourselves, we certainly know people who are going through it and have gone through it. We know that it's so common in our culture today. Father, I pray that You would use us to be the peacemakers that You've called us to be. People with pure hearts who hunger and thirst for righteousness in our own lives and to see it in the world as well. And Lord God, then, I pray that we would not succumb to the mindset of the day, but that we would be a people after Your own heart, cherishing what You cherish, hating what You hate, submitting ourselves to Your will, for we know that that is the way to holiness, to joy in life, to peace with You, to life everlasting. Father, thank You for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is ours through faith in Christ alone. And I pray that this day each one of us would find us in that relationship. If so, Lord God, I pray that You would fill us now even with Your Spirit, that as we leave this place, we would go as a people for Your great glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.